tell you, I'm gone for a week, and then I just forget how to do it. Okay. Attending worship services, Bible classes, that is not the sum total of faithfulness to God. Although it may be that some brethren think they have their ticket punched for heaven because they've been baptized and they attend the Bible classes and worship services three times a week. However, faithful participation in attendance, Bible classes, and worship, that is part of our faithfulness unto God. And this morning, I want to talk to you about why God wants your faithful attendance. This is not why I want your faithful attendance, although I do want your faithful attendance for the reasons that I'm giving. But this is not why I want it. This is not why the elders want it. This is not why the local congregation here at Westside wants your faithful attendance. We're talking this morning about why God wants your faithful attendance. Now, will we put a premium on the wishes of God? Do we care what it is that God wants? So, let's think about the wishes of God for us, and not just wishes of God, but commands from God concerning our faithfulness unto Him. First of all, God wants your faithful attendance because God wants you to be a faithful part of what He designed. He designed the church. He purposed it and planned it from the very beginning. Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul said, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." The church was not an afterthought. It's not an accident. The church is according to the eternal purposing and planning of God, according to Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. And Paul says that it reflects the manifold wisdom of God. I'm convinced that the church makes known the manifold wisdom of God by the very fact that it exists. And when you look at the church from any angle, then you can't help but be impressed with the manifold wisdom of God. When you look at a magnificent structure, then you may be in awe of the wisdom of the architect. When you look at the church from any angle, then you have to be impressed with the wisdom of God. You look at the organizational structure of the church, and on the universal scale, there is no human organization. Christ is the head, and He is the only head. When we consult the scriptures, there is no pope. There is no universal bishop. There are no cardinals, archbishops. There's no governing religious councils or conventions, but the organization is on the local level. Local churches. That's where the human organization is. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 4, says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia Minor," or the seven churches which are in Asia. And these are not seven different denominations, but these are seven different local congregations. The local church concept originated with God, and He wants the local church to be organized with bishops, or that is elders, and deacons. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons." Now, that is not of man's devisings. That is the church as it is designed by God, that each congregation be scripturally organized with its own bishops or elders and deacons. And then the Hebrew writer said this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 17. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. God wants us to be together. We're to be together a lot. We're to be in a together relationship in the local congregation, and the elders are men who are supposed to be watching out for our souls. They're watching out for our spiritual interests. Now, I want to ask you a question. How can elders do what they're supposed to do, and that is watch out for our souls, when we're not part of what God wants us to be part of? Even when we're not faithful participants in what God wants us to be part of. And that is the local church here, the local church where you place membership, that you identified with some time back. Now, how are we to treat what God designed? Are we to treat what God designed by ignoring it? Are we to treat what God designed casually, half-heartedly? Or if we're reading in God's Word about something that He planned, He purposed, He designed, then are we to be faithful participants in it? That's one reason that God wants your faithful attendance. He wants you to be part of what He designed. Another reason that God wants your faithful attendance is because God wants you to persevere. I've heard it said, and I think accurately so, as we turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, and beginning with verse 12, that the local church is God's gift to keep us saved. It's not enough that we become His children and that we become saved through the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, but God wants us to continue to be saved. He wants us to persevere. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, beginning with verse 12, he says, "Beware, brethren." Now, anytime you find the word beware in the New Testament, then understand that there's danger there. There's danger. Beware of dog. It may be that you need to take the sign seriously. There may be a dog. You need to beware. Be on your guard. Be alert. Now, here he says, "Beware, brethren." Why? What's the danger? "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." The danger is that we might develop a heart of unbelief, that brethren might depart from the living God. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The Hebrew writer said the danger is that brothers and sisters in Christ, he says, beware, brethren, Christians who once stood with God may depart from God. Why? Because their hearts have become hardened. Their consciences may become seared through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Sin promises to be advantageous to us in some way or another. Sin promises to provide for us a better way of life, but it doesn't. The better way of life is through Christ. But some think that the better way of life is in sin, and their hearts become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, and they depart from the living God. He says in verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." He said, you can become partakers of even the eventual blessings that are to be found in Christ if what? It's conditional. If we continue true to the Lord and the commitments that we made to Him when we first obeyed the gospel, God wants us to persevere. Well, there's a problem there. There's danger. What's the solution to the problem? Verse 13, exhort one another. Footnote in my Bible, and the word exhort says, encourage one another. Exhort, encourage one another. Now, when and where are we going to do that? Well, I say to you, as we turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, that our assemblies especially lend themselves to this practice of Christians exhorting and encouraging one another. In Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do you see there that the Lord wants us to persevere? He wants us to hold fast, and he wants us to do this without wavering. Well, then in verses 24 and 25, he says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Notice he says we're to consider one another. We are to be about the business of getting to know one another, brethren, that we might learn to perceive one another's strengths and weaknesses so that we can help one another. We're members of the same local congregation, and we're in a together relationship. Consider one another so as to what? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. There are brethren who are bent on stirring up other things in the local congregation, stirring up havoc and unrest, turmoil in a local congregation, stirring up gossip and backbiting in a local congregation. The Hebrew writer says that we are to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, same word as in Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Exhort one another daily, he says. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Exhorting one another. Where? In the assemblies. Not forsaking, that is, not abandoning the action of assembling ourselves together, but exhorting one another. You know, I've said many times, and I stand by this, that I'm convinced that the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10, 25, when he says exhorting one another, he's not talking about the practice of exhorting and encouraging one another to come to the assemblies. You know, that we send out a text or an email, or better yet, to have a face-to-face meeting with a member that we have recognized is not coming to the services, and we seek to exhort and encourage this brother to come to the assemblies. That's not it. But the exhorting one another really looks to one of the purposes of the assembly. Folks, it's kind of hard to consider one another and to stir up love and good works in the assemblies. And it's hard to exhort and encourage one another in the assemblies when we're not in the assemblies. We need to be a faithful part of what God has designed. And one of the reasons that God wants your faithful attendance in the local congregation is because God wants you to persevere. We are to be found exhorting and encouraging one another and stirring up one another unto love and good works. Somebody says, but you know, I believe that I can be strong without the church. You know what I would say to the brother who says, I think I can be strong without the church? I'm saying you're giving yourself too much credit. You're thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. I do not think that I can be strong without the church. I think I need you. I don't know of anybody who can be strong without the church. Neither does God. Because the local church is God's gift to keep us saved. He wants you to be a faithful part of it because he wants you to persevere. But also God wants your faithful attendance because he wants you to help others persevere. Remember the mutual encouragement that he was talking about there in Hebrews chapter 3 and also in Hebrews chapter 10? The mutual encouragement. Not just so that you can be encouraged, but there's to be mutual encouragement. Hebrews 3 and verse 13, exhort one another. He doesn't say allow others to exhort you. He says exhort one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. He doesn't say in Hebrews 10, verse 24, does not say there that other brethren are supposed to be considering you so it can stir you up to love and good works. He said, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. In Hebrews 10:25, he did not say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but let others exhort you and encourage you. He didn't say that. He said, exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For someone to say, well, I don't have to attend because God knows my heart, is selfishness. Let me say that again. For some brother or sister in Christ to say, I don't have to be a faithful part of this. I don't have to attend faithfully because God knows my heart. That's selfishness. I've heard people express it to me like this. Well, we worship God in our own way. In fact, I went to visit a couple, young married couple in Greenwood, Arkansas, when I used to preach there. They had not been attending the services. And they came to the door and they invited me in. We talked for a little bit. And I talked to them about their attendance. And they said, well, we worship God. We just do it in our own way. But don't we need to worship in God's way? God designed the local church that we be a faithful part of the local congregation. And for somebody to say, I don't have to attend there with other brothers and sisters in Christ in the local congregation. What is that? That is selfishness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, Paul said that there should be no schism, that is division, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. He says that all of the members of the body should have the same care for one another. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter said, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You say, well, do brethren love me? What are they doing for me? Well, what are you doing for the brethren? And do you love the brethren? We are to have sincere love for the brethren and love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul said, bear one another's burdens. He didn't say you're supposed to be on the receiving end all of the time. Well, what are they doing for me? That's not what he's saying. It's the principle of we're doing something for others. Oh, yeah, they do things for me. They help me spiritually. But we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Again, I say to you that if a person says, I just don't have to attend. God knows me. God knows my heart. He knows that we're reading Scripture at home. He knows that me and my wife, we're having our Bible studies at home. He knows we're worshiping there as a family. Oh yeah, I placed membership at the Westside Church of Christ in Springdale. I'm a member there, but I don't have to attend there. A selfishness. Because God wants us to persevere, but yes, God wants us to help others persevere. And then God wants you to worship. Look in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now again, if I'm not reading Scripture, if I'm not backing up my points with Scripture, then forget about it. But now if we're reading from the Word of God, and if I'm not misrepresenting the Word of God, then folks, let's take these things very seriously. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All right, who's being spoken to? The Israelites. Those who were living under the old covenant. There was a day that God had sanctified. The word holy there, or actually I have a footnote in my Bible on the word keep it holy. And it says, sanctify it. There was a day under the law of Moses that the Jews were to keep very special. It was the Sabbath day. He says, sanctify it. Make sure it's holy to you as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. What is the Sabbath day? He says it is the seventh day, what we would call Saturday. God is saying through Moses to the Israelites, there is a day of the week that is different from the other days of the week. And it is the seventh day. You are to sanctify it, keep it holy. And on that day, you should view it as a remembrance. Remember how you used to be slaves in the land of Egypt, but God, by His power, brought you out of Egyptian bondage and He's given you rest. And that's the idea of Sabbath. It's a rest. God has given you rest. Remember how God delivered you out of Egyptian bondage. All right, that was the day the Jews were to keep holy. They were to sanctify it. Is there a day that God has made special for us Christians? Luke chapter 24, verse 1 tells about the first day of the week. Very early in the morning, the women went to the tomb, and they found the tomb where Jesus was empty. The first day of the week is the day that our Savior rose from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. The day of Pentecost was always on the first day of the week, always, without exception. Because the Jews were told to count 7 weeks. Sometimes the Feast of Pentecost is called the Feast of Weeks. And they were to count 7 weeks from the Sabbath of the Passover week, and then they'd add one. Well, that'd make 50, and it was always on the first day of the week. Always. Everything that happened in Acts 2 happened on the first day of the week. What happened? Thank you, David, for setting me up. What happened on the first day of the week? The first gospel sermon of the risen Savior was preached on the first day of the week. Acts 2, 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the resurrected Savior, had never been preached before, as He's being preached now on the first day of the week in Acts chapter 2. And as a result of the apostles preaching that Jesus died for our sins and that He rose from the dead according to Scripture, and that God has made that Jesus, whom they had crucified, Lord and Christ, and He's sitting at the right hand of God. Some were convicted of sin, and they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? And when Peter told them to repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, some gladly received His word, and they were baptized, and they became members of the Lord's church. The church, you read about it for the first time, is a present reality in Acts chapter 2, being established on the first day of the week. And then in Acts chapter 20 in verse 7 it says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Here was a day that God made special, the first day of the week, and ordained that Christians come together on the first day of every week in order to break bread or to observe the Lord's Supper. There was a day that was different from the other days of the week for the Jews. It was the seventh day of the week. There is a day of the week that's different from the other days of the week for us. It is the Lord's Day. It is the first day of the week when we come together and we remember. Notice they were to remember. They're on the seventh day of the week, how God delivered them. We remember God's deliverance of us through sin, through the blood from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if God made the first day of the week special to us, don't you think it ought to be special to every one of us? What if those Jews living under the law of Moses had decided to just, well, I'll just miss this one time. That is, I'm going to miss Sabbath observance this one time. Why, I've got some work I need to get caught up on, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this work on the seventh day of the week. What would have happened? Well, they would have been executed. What do you think God thinks of the idea of Christians saying, well, it's just this one time. I'll miss this one time. I know it's the first day of the week. God has made the first day of the week different from all the other days of the week. And here's a memorial that ought to be special to me. It is the Lord's Supper. But I'm going to miss this one time. What do you think God, how do you think God feels about that? God wants you to worship. And God wants you to take seriously what He has revealed in His Word about this memorial feast and about the first day of the week. And then God wants you to grow. Right, I'm borrowing from a sermon I preached back a long time ago, and this was the whole sermon. This next slide, that was the whole sermon. Don't let that scare you. I'm covering it in just a couple of 3 minutes, or maybe just a little bit longer. But attitudes toward attendance. Here are some attitudes toward attendance that I've heard before. Somebody says, you can't prove to me that you have to go to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. You can't prove to me I have to do that. I don't have to participate in this because we got this from denominationalism. What are you talking about there? Well, Wednesday night attendance, Wednesday night Bible study. Folks, let me first of all take issue with that. We do not come together on Bible studies because denominations around us are doing that. Wednesday happens to fall in the middle of the week. You got Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday, Wednesday. And we need to be together on Wednesday nights that we might continue to exhort one another, consider one another, to stir up love and good works. We're not doing this because the Methodists are doing it. We're not doing it because the Lutherans are. We're doing it because we want to. Attitude number three. The only important thing is to eat the Lord's Supper. And we do that on Sunday morning, so I don't have to attend on Sunday night. I don't have to attend on Wednesday night. How do you think the Lord feels about that attitude? It's nobody's business whether I go or not. Mike, you can stand up there and preach that, and I don't care how many scriptures you read. You can read all the Bible verses you want to, and it's not any of your business. It's not any of the business of the elders. It's not any of the business of anybody who is here whether I go or not. And then here's attitude number five. When do you meet and what are you studying? I want to be there. Notice I put in caps, I want. Folks, we're talking about an attitude, but also we're talking about an attitude in those other things, the first four things that we've cited. All of that reveals an attitude. What kind of attitude do we have? When do you meet? What are you studying? I want to be there. Now, let these scriptures help us in deciding which is the better attitude. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. It's one of the appetite passages. Desire. Another translation says crave. We're to desire. We're to crave the pure milk of the word because we want to grow spiritually. We want to mature in the faith. I want Wednesday night Bible study. I want Sunday morning assemblies. I want Sunday night assemblies because I want to grow. When do you meet and what are you studying? I want to be there. Matthew 5:6, another appetite passage. Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The person who says, it's nobody's business whether I go or not. Does that speak to an attitude which says, I hunger and thirst after righteousness. Or is it attitude number 5? When do you meet and what are you studying? I want to be there. I'm hungry and I'm thirsting after righteousness. I want to learn more of God's Word. I want to be drawn closer to God all of the time. Because after all, this is what living's all about. And then Psalm 1:1-2. The blessed man is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What about the attitude that's expressed in number 3? The only important thing is to eat the Lord's Supper. We do that on Sunday morning, and therefore I don't need Sunday night and Wednesday night. Folks, I want Sunday night and Wednesday night. Because I would like to think that I delight in the law of the Lord and that I meditate on the law of the Lord. And I want you to help me in my studies. And I want to help you. Remember the mutual encouragement, the mutual help that we give one another. And then finally in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to link these verses to a verse that Paul gave in chapter 2. In Colossians 3, verse 1, Paul said, "If then you were raised with Christ," when were you raised with Christ? Well, were you baptized? If you're baptized, then you were raised with Christ. Look, Colossians 2, verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God." He says, in baptism, you were raised with him. Now, next chapter, first verse, "If then you are raised with Christ in baptism, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." He said, if you have been raised with Christ in baptism, set your mind, your heart, your affections on things above, things spiritual, and not the physical things here on this earth. So if there's a conflict between something that is earthly, material in nature, and something that is spiritual, like coming together and exhorting and encouraging one another and worshiping God in spirit and in truth, I'm going to choose the spiritual every time. Because I've been raised with Christ in baptism, and I know what's important. First things first. Getting your priorities in order. That's what this is all about. Which one of those 5 statements or questions, which one really illustrates the desirable attitude? When do you meet? What are you studying? I want to be there. Jesus Christ always considered the wishes of the Father. Even under times of great stress, he emphasized the wishes of the Father. He was under a lot of stress in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew that he would soon be arrested, taken to die. In Matthew 26 and verse 39, Jesus says, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup," and he means the cup of suffering, "let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What's he doing? He's considering the will, the wishes of the Father in heaven. I want to ask you, are you putting a premium on the wishes of the Father in heaven? Are you putting a premium on the wishes of the Father in heaven, thinking about what God wants? God wants your faithful attendance because he designed the church and he wants you to be a faithful part of it. He wants you to stay strong and to be faithful always. He wants you to help others do the same. He wants you to worship. He wants you to grow. Do we care? Surely it's not about what I want, what you want. But aren't we putting an emphasis on what the Father in heaven wants for us in our lives? Think of the sacrifice that God made so that we could be right with him. And we can enjoy all that we have here, these spiritual blessings. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What are you willing to give back when you think about all of the wonderful blessings that God has made available to us through Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what we ought to be willing to give back: ourselves. God doesn't just want your things, your possessions, your money. God wants you. He wants me. Presenting our bodies, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices unto Him. Would you make that start with the Lord this morning? If you've already made that start, having been raised with Christ in baptism, but you haven't been faithful. You haven't been faithful in your attendance, perhaps. And we'd like to pray with you and to pray for you. Please come while we stand and sing.